Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service.
Well, good morning, church. My name's Jonathan, one of the team here. Good to see you this morning. There's a sense of anticipation in the building today. Maybe that is because we've come to the end of our 21 days of prayer, and I don't know the history of this church that much, whether it's we've had 21 days of prayer here before or not, but there is a spiritual fervor that is growing amongst us, and I call you to continue that prayer in your own prayer times and continue to push into what God is wanting to say to us and through us. Today we begin our part two of our Altitude and Attitude series, and we're having a good look at the New Testament book of Philippians, and in particular Philippians chapter 2. And as has been my habit as a pastor, as a minister, it is during Lent, it is to lift up the name of Jesus and so to focus heavily on Jesus. And so this series, as you can see with these planes, we're wanting to draw your eyes up and as we extol who Jesus is. I've often pondered the words of the angels in the book of Revelation, particularly chapter 5, which, let me read to you an extended clip from it. It says this: "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creature and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." So this morning in this little short sermon, I want to come against any complacency, any minimizing, any dumbing down who Jesus is. I do that because there's just way too much at stake. So last week we covered the first five verses of Philippians chapter 2, and we talked a lot about unity and humility because we are united with Christ, and that's a package that is just huge to open out. I encourage you to catch up on the podcast if you've missed it. Before I get going with my sermon, I want to say a couple of things. I want to say thank you to all those who have given towards the building project. I've been saying for the last few weeks that this period of time in our church's history, in our life, are critical for us as a church in terms of cash flow. And we want to finish well. We want to complete the building that we have started, and we want to move right on to mission. We want to move on to more church plants. We want to move on to more ways we can bless and engage with the community that is around us. So thank you to those who have given, and particularly those over the last month who have given extraordinary. It is greatly appreciated, let me tell you. It warms your heart when you see money coming in from having spoken from the front. And if you've made a pledge, I encourage you to fulfill it. It's in all of us contributing that collectively we make a really big difference. And your pledge adds to the whole, and without it, we are all the poorer. Also, I want to announce this week that we have appointed a business manager. I must say that the field of those who applied was exceptionally strong and wonderfully talented. I have never seen a group of people present for a job with such experience, what they brought to the table was extraordinary. So I believe, and we believe, that God has appointed the right person for the job. So today, this morning, I am pleased to announce that Helene Bentley We'll start on the 21st of March, which is in a couple of weeks' time. Thanks. Applause will be good. You might not know Helene, but Helene and her family have been members here for 10 or so years. And she comes well qualified to fulfill this 0.5 position in our church. So God bless her as she starts. I want to say, may the Lord have mercy on her soul. Well, there you go. Before I go too far into this whole series, there's a question that we need to answer and address. And a big question that's hanging over us as we look at Philippians chapter 2. The question is this: who is this Jesus? And as if I am suggesting that we are to look up to him, to emulate him, to model our life on him. Who is he? And so the verse I want to base this sermon on today is from Philippians 2 verse 5. And it says this: in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And I'm asking, who is this Christ Jesus that we are to hold up so high? Who is this Christ Jesus that we are to have the same mindset as? Well, you're not surprised to know the Bible has a lot to say about Jesus. And this one small reference in this verse is like a tiny portal into a huge world that opens up to us and it goes on everlasting. So this morning I want to give to you Jesus 101 so that we're all clear as to who this Jesus is and who it is that we address when we worship, when we pray, and when we praise. One of the absolute principles of understanding the scriptures, the Bible, is that you use other parts of the Bible to help you make a good interpretation. This is particularly true when you have a part that you don't quite understand. Sometimes there are parts that aren't super clear or that only have a scant reference. So you use the bits that you do understand to help you make clear the bits that you don't understand. And it's a bit like using a dictionary. You look up a word and you help the dictionary helps you find the full meaning. So this morning I'm focusing only on two words, the name, Jesus Christ. And I'll be working with other parts of the Bible to help us see who Jesus is. Essentially, there are two distinct aspects to Jesus. So there is his divine nature. That is, he is God, fully God. And then exactly the opposite, he is fully human. And the Bible holds these two things, Jesus' divinity and his humanity, as a coexisting and in complete tension. And it's easy to see the two aspects, the two parts of Jesus, but it's hard to grasp them as a single identity, as a single personification. So let's do some thinking about this together. Let's do thinking about God together, which, you know, more intellectual people would call this doing theology together, and see if we can come to a fuller understanding of who Jesus is. So let me go first. Jesus is God. And the whole Bible and indeed the early church leave us in no doubt as to the divine nature of Jesus. In short, the Bible tells us, if it was through the Reader's Digest version, the Bible tells us that Jesus is God. That Jesus is part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that Jesus is not merely someone who is a lot like God or someone who had a very close walk with God. Rather, Jesus is the Most High God himself. It makes it absolutely clear. Let me prove it to you. Titus, the New Testament book of Titus, says that as Christians we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then Thomas, upon seeing the resurrection, you know, doubting Thomas, who doubted, who saw Jesus, and he just did a 180 straight away. He said, "My Lord and my God." In a similar manner, the book of Hebrews gives us God the Father's direct testimony about Christ. It says this, "But about the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever.'" And the Gospel of John calls Jesus the one and only Son who is himself God. But the passage that you heard today that Chloe read to us is probably the best example of Jesus as God that we have in the Bible. Colossians 1 tells us so much about who Jesus is. He is the visible image of the invisible God. He has all power. He created all things. He holds it all together. He is in charge of the church. It leaves us in no doubt who it is we address when we pray or when we worship. In fact, it should give us some pause to stop and consider just who this one is that we relate to. Let me invite you to close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to think of the most spectacular landscape that you've ever seen. I just want you to bring it to the front of your consciousness. Just think about it for a moment. Think about how wonderful it is, how extraordinary it is. It might be a sea landscape, the raging of a sea. It might be a sunset, that quietness after the day has dissipated. It might be a mountain or a river. And then I want you to remember who made it and from whose mind it came, from whose breath it was created, and from whose heart it was conceived. You can open your eyes. I don't know about you, but that puts a few things in perspective when I think along those sorts of lines. Another way that the Bible teaches that Jesus is God is by showing us that he has all the attributes of God. He knows everything. He is everywhere. He has all power. He depends on nothing outside of himself for life. He rules over everything. He never began to exist and never will cease to exist. And he's our creator. In other words, everything that is God's is Jesus. For Jesus is God. This tells us without a shadow of a doubt that any watering down of Jesus as God is an incomplete picture of Jesus. In fact, it's called a heresy. It's wrong and it's incomplete. Jesus is fully God. The second thing, at the same time, Jesus is fully human. And here's a lot of us would resonate with this aspect of who Jesus is, Jesus as a human. And again, the early church, those who walked with Jesus, those who saw him, and those who heard the stories firsthand and their reflections of him and the Bible tell us of the humanity of Jesus. The theological word for this is called the incarnation. And it's probably that, more than anything, that is the reason why we celebrate Christmas with so much joy, that Jesus steps into the world as a human, that this God comes close to us. Let me read to you from Isaiah 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Then in chapter 9 of Isaiah, we read, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And there are some things we need to understand about Jesus' humanity. First, he did not give up any of his deity to become human. One theologian puts it like this: retaining what he was, he became what he was not. Or another one said, Jesus was not now God minus some elements of his deity, but God plus all that he had made his own by taking humanity onto himself. Jesus remained and remains in full possession of all his divine attributes. If he were to give up any of these, he would not be God. He would cease being God. But the truth of Jesus' humanity is just as important to hold as the truth of his deity. The Apostle John teaches how denying that Jesus is human is the spirit of the Antichrist. Jesus' humanity is displayed in the fact that he was born as a baby from a human mother, that he became weary, thirsty, hungry, that he experienced a full range of human emotions such as amazement and sorrow. He lived and walked on the earth just like us. It's also essential to know that Jesus does not have a sinful nature. Neither did he ever commit sin, even though he was tempted in all ways just like us. So Jesus, perfectly and fully human, has also experienced a full range of human experience. My friends, this tells us we have a Savior who can identify with us because he is human, and also he can truly help us in temptation because he has never sinned. This is a solid truth to cherish, and it sets Christianity apart from every other religion. And so the Bible holds these two exactly opposite natures of Jesus in absolute beautiful tension. He is both and the same, and he will now be this forever. You notice something about the planes that we have here in the auditorium. Two of them are up high, and one of them's here beside me. They're a good way for us to think about Jesus and how he really is. We see his splendor. We look up and see his magnificence. We see status high and exalted, lifted up, where all the myriads of angels praise him. But then we see his humanity, and we see his closeness to us. We can touch him. We can feel him. We can sense him. We can know him. We can relate to him. So what does this mean for all of us? Well, I bring this to you today because it is important for you to understand who we worship. Once you understand, it releases you into a different sphere. And next week, you will hear about Jesus who chose to be human and what that meant for him and what it means for us. Next week, we'll see the way in which Jesus served, how he took off that royalty and became a servant. It's very significant. It's extremely important. It means life for you and me. But let me finish today with this one example. I think I've spoken before that I'm not really the biggest fan of flying. I do it because I have to, but on the career guidance choice, I put a big cross against pilots. That was never going to be me. I think there's something unnatural about being 10 kilometers in the sky with just a little bit of steel underneath you and sudden and severe impact. I remember one of my first flights from Launceston to Melbourne on, wait for it, TAA. How old am I? Yeah. I asked my dad, I was sitting next to my dad, and I can still smell that fuel that's used every time I remember that one experience. I asked my dad where the parachutes were. And he told me that there was none. I went, what? There are no parachutes? I was horrified. What am I supposed to do with this life jacket? Bounce on it when I hit the ground or what? I wanted a parachute. I was mortified. Also, I remember taking a flight to Melbourne some years ago and hearing the usual head stewardess announcement. You know, the stuff that you're supposed to listen to, but you don't normally listen to. You're trying to read your book or get on or think about what you're going to do. And her mention that our captain today was, wait for it, I kid you not, parachute. To this day, I don't know if she was joking or not, but it makes a good story. The thing about airplanes is that when we get on them, they take us to a place we can't go ourselves, don't they? They take us up to another level. And this is a terrible and a crass, but you get the point, example of what Jesus does for us. He takes us to another place because of our trust in him and because he has the awesome power to do it. United with Christ, means that we are connected into the family of God. Not just any old family, as good as they are. And God bless all your wonderful families, and may they flourish and continue to be nurturing to you. But as good as they are, but into the family of God. Jesus gives us, you, all of us, an eternal gift, an everlasting hope, a resurrection body, and a communion with God that is yet to be understood because it is so magnificent. You're going to need all eternity to figure that one out. When you get on board with Him, your very nature changes. You are transformed from your old sinful nature into the person that God is making you to be. Your status is altered. You are redeemed and rescued and remade and reborn and recreated, and a whole pile of other R words that I couldn't think of as I was trying to work on that. You're welcomed into the family. As one abnormally born, you are brought into that family sovereignly by a work of grace. And that is what they call wonderful holiness from God. This is the God we serve. This is the wonder of His grace that you and I, that all of us, would be counted as important by the King of the universe. Even wanted. What a great message we have. So I say to you this morning, never underestimate this Jesus, who He is and what He's done.